If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark, the good news that Mark desires to proclaim to us regarding, as we sort of entitled it with this series, this person of interest, who of course for us is an increasing discovery of who this man Jesus is. Last week we started this whole thing at the beginning, according to Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, right? We talked about how this term Christ is not a last name for Jesus, but rather it's a title of honor, a title of significance that as Mark is going to make his case over the course of his gospel, Jesus deserves to be seen not as a good man, not as an eloquent teacher, not even as a powerful prophet, but as something more than any of those things, and that is that he is, as we sang this morning, King. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus is King. Put another way, by many of the ancients in the early church, they would say as a sort of all-encompassing kind of dogma from which everything else that they believed flowed, they'd say these words, Christ is Lord. That was and is the gospel, the good news. And what we need to realize is that to accept a king in general everyday experience means to give that king our allegiance. And the question we might ask is, well, why would we do that? When it comes to this person, Jesus, why would we do that? And so Mark, he begins by showing us in his gospel how Jesus exercises authority. And Mark is actually going to demonstrate Jesus' authority in a variety of spaces. We see Jesus' authority exercised in material ways. That is that he has authority over things like disease and sickness, right? And this is why Mark again and again tells us these stories of Jesus healing the sick. Jesus exercises authority not only over disease and sickness, but he exercises authority over nature to the degree that when Jesus does such a thing, it strikes fear in the hearts of those who witness it, right? Because this is not something that we as human beings have ever witnessed before. Jesus exercises authority in spiritual ways. He forgives sin, which we're going to find is an incredible affront and offense to the religious establishment of Jesus' day. He encounters and then he counters with his authority demonic forces. And so to accept a king is to recognize that king's authority. A king is not really, in a practical sense, really a king unless he actually possesses some authority. And so I'd like to ask you this morning if there were going to be a king in your life, a king to whom you gave your allegiance, a king to whom you truly surrendered your will to his will, then what might that king look like? What qualities do you suppose he'd possess if you were the kind of king that you would want to embrace as your own? And so just like how detectives might try to profile a person of interest whom they're investigating, Mark delivers us a profile of this man we know as Jesus. And it's for us to decide if he will be our king or not. So Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 29 through 45, and as is probably going to be our custom from Sunday to Sunday, we might read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but really comment just briefly on some particular points of that passage. So Mark chapter 1, verse 29, As soon as they left the synagogue, right, this is the place of worship that Jewish people would go to week after week in order to be instructed in the Torah, the law, and the prophets. And this is the very place that Jesus went to as he began his public ministry. So as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon, Simon we more familiarly know as Peter, Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. So he went to her, he took her by the hand, and he raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve him. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to Jesus all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. Again, Mark just demonstrating, pointing out, showing us the kind of authority that Jesus possessed over things like sickness and disease and even demonic forces. It says he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. This is a priority of Jesus, to steal away, to be alone, to spend time in prayer to the Father, a place where he found the strength that he needed to actually take on the ministry, the mission that his life was all about. Well, Simon and his companions, they searched for him, and when they found him, they said, "Hey, everyone's looking for you." Of course they are, right? I mean, as we were told the day before, they just brought throngs of people to Jesus, and he's healing their sick, and he's casting out demons, right? He's performing all of these mighty signs, and then he goes away to be alone. Of course, everybody's looking for him. And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, "Well, let's go on. Let's leave here. Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too, for this is why I have come." And he went into all of Galilee. Galilee is this, like, significant region in the land of Israel. He went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him. "If you are willing," he says to Jesus, "you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I'm willing," he told him, "be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he, that is the leper, or the man who was formerly ridden with leprosy, he went out and he began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. But he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. In spending some time talking about the profile of this person, Jesus, one of the interesting things that we encounter in the first chapter of Mark is this conflict between what we read last week, which is that when Jesus embarked on his earthly ministry, he went out proclaiming the news of the kingdom, right? That Jesus was, in essence, carrying on the message began by his cousin John the Baptist. And he is proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God. He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." But while Jesus is announcing the arrival of the kingdom, at the same time, we find him right here in chapter 1 requiring demons to be silent about who he is. And even in this final story of chapter 1, this leper that he heals, he tells this man, "Don't tell anyone that I've healed you, but instead go follow the prescription of the law as one who has been cleansed." And so we find Jesus, interestingly, kind of hiding or veiling the nature of his messianic mission. So Jesus preaches the kingdom, but he veils, he hides, he disguises his royalty. Right, again, we're using the language of Jesus as king, Jesus as Messiah, the anointed one. And while he's preaching the arrival of the kingdom of God, for some reason he's veiling, he's hiding, he's disguising his own royalty. Verses 24 and 25, we read them last week. A demon says to Jesus, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," and Jesus commands the demon to be silent. Verse 34, it tells us that he would not permit the demons that he was casting out to speak because they knew who he was. Like, they had insight into the actual person of Jesus that regular human beings like you and I didn't possess. Verses 37 and 38, you think that it would kind of make sense that it would be tempting for Jesus to continue solidifying his base, right? Here he is in a place where he's making some good headway. People are receiving his message and he's gaining an audience. But instead, he makes the decision to go into unreached villages, right? Instead of continuing to make a name for himself, to see his fame rise in the middle of kind of what was going on there, he's like, you know what, everybody? Let's head out of town and let's go and preach to some other villages, because that's the reason why I've come. Verses 43 and 44, he, again, sternly warns the leper, is the language that Mark uses. And then he sends him away with an order not to tell anyone about how he has come to be healed. What I see being demonstrated there, and what I think is important for us to maybe see this morning, is that instead of letting his platform expand at the same pace of his growing popularity, Jesus instead prefers to pattern his ministry after the profile of a servant. One of the things that I think we, as followers of Jesus, need to be constantly reminded of, because of how easy it is to forget it, or how easy it is for us to lose the priority of it, is that Jesus patterned his ministry not after the profile of what you would expect from a king, a powerful person, an influencer, a mover and shaker, a person of some notoriety who had the ability to kind of move things as he determined, but rather Jesus, again and again and again and again, he shows himself, first of all, as a servant. And I ask you this morning, who does that? Who does that? Practically nobody does that. Like, this is not something we see occurring in the world. Right? Like, this would be something like the person who gets drafted number one overall in the NFL or the NBA. Right? And they're given this contract that comes with many tens, sometimes hundreds of millions of dollars. And they said, you know what? I got to say no to all that money because, like, I haven't actually done anything to earn it yet. Who would do that? That's right. Nobody would do that. Who's a recently, like, you know, up and coming, who's become, like, utterly famous music star in the world? Give me a name. Taylor Swift. Thank you, everybody else, for pretending you don't know the names of any. So we got a Swiftie back here. Taylor Swift, incredibly popular and by the world standards, in every way that we could possibly measure, extremely successful, isn't she? Can you imagine Taylor Swift as she's making her meteoric rise into the fame of pop culture, if instead of accepting the invitation to perform a tour that's going to hit the most significant venues in all of the world, arenas that fill with tens of thousands of people at a time. Imagine if she said, you know what, I'd rather not do that. I prefer to do my music from the stages of middle school gymnasium, where just, you know, I don't know, couple hundred people can sit in uncomfortable chairs and enjoy. Like, can you imagine? Like, who does that? Nobody does that. Nobody who begins to experience the thrill of growing popularity, of having their name constantly in the mouths of more and more people, who see their star rising. Rare, if ever, do we see such a person continue to live in humility. I mean, we wish it would happen. But the servant Messiah, as Jesus' profile is going to demonstrate to us for who he is, it's marked by humility. Jesus as King, Jesus as Messiah, Jesus is one who, again, we are, as Mark's readers, we are being invited to discover who this person Jesus is and decide for ourselves whether or not he is the kind of king we want presiding over our lives. And the picture that Mark paints for us, the portrait of Jesus, is that we find somebody whose life is marked by humility. That Jesus was free from pride. He was utterly lacking in arrogance. Already here in the first chapter of Mark, we see the difference between Jesus as king and the kings that we normally encounter in the world, right? Because kings don't normally remain humble, do they? No, kings have buildings erected in their honor. Kings have statues molded for people to adore and to worship. Coins are engraved with their images. But then Jesus, he comes on the scene and he breaks the mold. That even the authority that Jesus possesses, an authority which any king who has ever come before or since, their authority pales in comparison to Jesus's, and yet Jesus's authority is always marked by his humility. Think about how you and I, we see authority played out in our experiences. Like, when we hear the word authority, a lot of times it has a negative vibe to it, doesn't it? Like, the idea of somebody having authority over us doesn't usually give us a lot of good, positive feelings. Right, because we see authority as something more like oppression, coercion, a person forcing us to do something that we don't want to do, right? Like, that's what we think about when it comes to authority. But the authority that Jesus exercises is characterized by his humility. You know, some people, when they find themselves granted with authority, they use that authority. They use it to dominate. They use it to coerce their subordinates into submission. You know, maybe that's been the experience that you've had, right? You've had somebody who's had authority over you, and instead of that authority being used in a way that serves you and enables you and empowers you and helps you to do the job that you're supposed to be doing better, instead that authority is used to coerce you to do things that you don't want to do. And people who exercise authority in that way, isn't it interesting that they are very easily threatened, aren't they? Like, if you ever had a person in your life who had some authority over you, and the one thing you'd say about that person is, man, they're threatened so easily that any affront to such a person's wishes, it's seen as a threat, because they know their threat is, it's temporal, and that it depends on many different variables, right? That However, they were given the authority in the first place, that authority can be taken away. Or the authority that a person has is really only as good as the people under that person's authority's willingness to obey it is. But Jesus' authority is different. It's of a different kind. It's not temporal. It's constant and eternal. And Jesus never feels like his authority is under any real threat. Jesus is never afraid that his authority is somehow going to be diminished by one person or another person's willingness or unwillingness to come under it. And so he doesn't need to dominate. He doesn't need to coerce. In fact, I think you could make the case that Jesus knows that he can't, as the king that he desires to be in our lives, he can't actually produce the desired change of hearts that you and I actually need if we are only motivated by force and by fear. And so while Jesus' authority is absolute, the reality is you and I, we are free to choose whether or not we will put ourselves under it. Right? And so the servant Messiah is marked by his humility. The servant Messiah is also marked by his restraint. Again, another interesting deviation from the normal, ordinary course of kings. Right? What do kings do? What do people in great positions of power do? That's right, anything they want. But Jesus is characterized by his restraint. What is restraint? Well, restraint is, it's the ability to do something, but the choice not to do it. Like, when you really want to buy something, and you know you can buy something, but then wisdom calls you to restrain yourself. How many of you have done that recently? You've said, I really want that. I really can have that. But wisdom got the better part of you, and you restrained from making the purchase. Right? That's restraint. It's an incredibly powerful virtue, and one, unfortunately, we see in very little use today. I want you to think about all of the things that Jesus could have done but didn't. Now, a lot of times, I mean, we read through the Gospels and we're kind of given these like really, really high points, right? Because the Gospels are limited in what they can tell us, right? They don't just go on and on and on forever. They have a beginning, a middle, and an end, right? And they largely focus on many of the kind of the high points of Jesus's ministry and life. What we sometimes miss is the reality that there's a lot of things Jesus could have done that he didn't do. There's a lot of ways, like when Jesus was opposed by forces that rejected his kingship, that rejected his authority, that rejected his persona as the Son of God, that chose to disbelieve in him, that refused him. You know what Jesus could have done? Jesus could have brought the smackdown. Like any time he wanted to. There's never an instance where Jesus faced opposition where he couldn't have, if he had chosen to, lay them flat, lay them bare, expose them for who they were. Like in a demonstrably powerful and even violent way. He never does that. Jesus' ministry, his messiahship, is marked by restraint. The most significant aspect of that restraint being during the moments in which he was led to the cross, ultimately hung there to be crucified. In a moment where he could have, if he had chosen to, called down legions of angels to come and to rescue him and to wipe out his enemies once and for all. What did he do? He restrained himself. Jesus could have, over the course of his ministry, he could have chosen to go about this proclamation of the kingdom that's coming by constantly amazing and astonishing the crowds until they were utterly overwhelmed. But I think Jesus, again, realized in the character of who he is as king that simply producing amazement in someone or astonishment in someone doesn't necessarily promote allegiance in that same person. And what Jesus is looking for as a king, he's not looking for people who are going to be astonished and mesmerized by some signs and wonders that he can perform, but rather he is looking for those who will embrace him as king and will pledge their allegiance to him. Finally, the servant Messiah is marked by his cross. I think part of the reason why Jesus refused to let the demons speak and why he told the man that he healed of leprosy to not tell anyone is because every speculation that was made concerning Jesus before the cross was either, it was either premature or it was just outright false. Right? Again and again, Jesus was misunderstood. He was misunderstood by the religious elites. He was misunderstood by the crowds of people. He was misunderstood by his own disciples. But it was the cross, and only the cross, that reveals Jesus for who he is and what his mission was intended to accomplish. You know, even when Jesus came right out and said it, right? Like one day, this wasn't early on, but this is later on as things were kind of coming to the end. Jesus just finally comes right out. He blurts it right out to his disciples. And he tells them that he's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed, and then he would rise again. And what happens? Peter comes and he rebukes him, right? And so Jesus meets Peter's rebuke with his own. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about human things and not the things of God." You see, it is the cross that Jesus was willing to suffer that demonstrates the nature of what kind of king he's going to be. And that is, this king is going to come to us profiling the life of a servant. Mark 10, verse 45, we'll get to this sometime down the road, but Jesus, he says it this way, "For even the Son of Man," that is speaking about himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so let's close with, I think, what is a kind of fitting example for how you and I might respond to Jesus as this kind of king, a king who is servant, a king who is marked by his humility, by his restraint, and by his cross. Mark tells us that as Jesus is going about, he is suddenly confronted with a man who is a leper. And I think we could learn something from the way in which this leper approached Jesus as we consider for ourselves whether or not Jesus will be our king. The first thing I notice is that the leper matched Jesus' humility with his own. Let me read it again. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's a lot of really interesting things that we can discuss when it comes to the matter of leprosy in Jesus' day and what that meant socially, what that meant religiously, ceremonially. But what we're told here is this man with leprosy, an outcast, now a loner, he approaches Jesus. He actually breaks social protocol because it was forbidden for an unclean person like a leper to approach a ceremonially clean person like Jesus would have been. But he comes to him on his knees. I just love the picture that we're given of the way in which he approached Jesus. He didn't come with demands. He didn't come with this feeling of entitlement. Well, Jesus, I've heard you've done all these great and wonderful things for everybody else. Justice could only be served if you do the same for me. I mean, he doesn't approach Jesus in that way, but rather he comes to him on his knees, begs him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man, he approached Jesus and matched the humility of this servant with a humility of his own. And you and I, if we're ever going to truly, properly embrace Jesus as King, one of the things that we need to come to realize is that that can only be done as we are willing to come into our own humility, to abandon our own pride, to abandon our own arrogance, to abandon such things as our own self-will and our own self-determination and our own, I can do this and I can do that. Because you and I, we both know that that is no way to approach a king. I mean, just think about it again. Like, think about the imagery of you being given opportunity to have an audience with the king. Do you walk into the grand throne room where the king is sitting on his throne awaiting for the next subject to come and to make his or her plea? Do you walk in there like this? Do you walk there with an air of arrogance, an air of just flippance? My guess is you come marked by humility, recognizing in whose presence you now find yourself. The leper matched Jesus' authority with his submission. He matches Jesus' humility with the humility of his own, and now he matches Jesus' authority with his own submission. If you are willing, he says, you can make me clean. I love that. I love the language that's used there and what that then can symbolize for you and me. There's a recognition of the authority that Jesus possesses and an appeal to that authority that comes with his own submission. And so the point this morning is that if we reject Jesus in his humility and restraint, if we reject the idea that this is the pattern of the king whom we follow, then we are going to miss his true majesty and power. Again, like, we live in a day and an age where power is sought, power is warred for, power is worshipped. You think about the people that we often are enticed to worship, to adore, to look up to. Jesus, his whole ministry is characterized by his humility and his restraint, which then we will find as we go on, will reveal the true nature of his majesty and his power. So this morning, I just invite each of us to consider for ourselves, as we think about the profile of such a king, is that the kind of king we want to follow? Or are we looking for someone else?